two voices you'll hear during our time together. Whether you know it or not, they won't stop speaking. They never stop speaking. One shouts, one whispers, and both will continue to speak, whether we acknowledge them or not.
It's actually a very important video because there are two voices, and I've had fun with people before as they've come and they've been listening to the other voice, and I'll just say, you know, I'll bet you've been hearing that you're no good. Yeah, and they look at me funny like I put them up to it or something. No, that's what he says to all the girls. Our enemy, the enemy of our soul, speaks to all of us in defeat, how bad we are. He always brings that stuff up. But really, if you look at what the point of it is to say that God is powerless. Today, I want to talk to us about forgiveness. And this is not going to be boring. This is real, live, 4-4, feet on the ground type stuff. Sometimes we turn the forgiveness of God into kind of like this creamy, ethereal layer. And it's like, oh, yes, the forgiveness of God. It's not very real, but it's nice to know that somebody, no, it's like praying for somebody to be healed, but they're not really healed, but, well, you know, at least we prayed for you. That's not the point. I want to start, we're going to look at this two different ways. I'm going to start by looking at forgiving others. Now, you'll find that that's a battle for a lot of us. Forgiving others. You may have had that experience where you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, and they wave at you with one finger. That's always exciting. And sometimes we want, where's that machine gun? I know there's a machine gun in this car. You know, we're really upset. But in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, now this is from the New Living Translation. And the reason I've chosen that translation this morning is because it comes across just a little more clearly than other versions that I use. I like what this says. It says, Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I thought that was nice and clear because the issue is not whether or not you should forgive. Because a lot of times that's what we turn it into. Now, if they were nicer, I know I should forgive them, but they're not very nice at all. Well, yeah. I had the occasion of talking to some folks from state risk management. And the state of Nevada has an agency that manages risk. I wish that was true. They could really get a lot of money that way. But actually what they do is it's kind of like an insurance thing, you know, how to manage or reduce risk. And so I was talking to them, and I had a thing to talk to them about. And I said, you know, I didn't want to do this. I'd had an accident, but you know, I was treated as if I did it on purpose, one of those things. And you can imagine how that happens. And I was talking to the head person of risk management. And I said, I didn't want to do this. And she says, it was an accident. That's what an accident is. I went, someone understands. And we look at people who are really gnarly. They're really down and dirty. And we think that they really mean that. And sometimes they do. But they're still like an accident waiting for a place to happen. They don't understand what it is they've done. Jesus was on the cross, and that's what he said to everybody around him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? He didn't deserve any of it. At least we can say that we do deserve some of it. But even at that, the idea is that if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this is a really big deal. We can't ignore it. We can't minimize it. Our forgiveness of others impacts our own forgiveness. Now in Luke 18, starting with verse 9, Jesus said this. He spoke in a parable. Now this is interesting because sometimes we see he spoke in a parable and what we hear is like the teacher from Charlie Brown. And then we get into the parable. Okay, now it's red again. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, I do. They're really cool. And we look at the black letters, go, that's nothing. It isn't that anybody added it. It's part of the scripture. And Luke wrote these words. He spoke this parable too. And we miss these three things. Really important that we catch this. Who did he speak to? Jesus is speaking a parable to somebody who? To some who trusted in themselves. Ooh, that's not good. That they were righteous. Ooh. And despised others. Now this, of course, without treading on too many toes, is the same thing as the person who cuts you off and then waves at you with one finger. Okay? Same people. Jesus is speaking to some people who are the ones being cut off, who see that one finger wave. And they know what it means. And they trust in themselves and they were righteous and they despised others. And this is what Jesus said. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you have to understand, we think in our English vernacular, a Pharisee is a phony. But in the vernacular of Jesus' day, a Pharisee was someone who was extremely legitimate about the Word of God. Now, they'd messed it up royally. Don't mistake that. But they weren't like falling off the back of the turnip truck, hit their head, and they're running around, I'm a Pharisee, They're not doing that. These are the good people. Like we all want to be, right? And then the other's a tax collector. Now, I could ask a hypothetical question. I'm not going to, because it's a very obvious one. How many people here like the IRS? I'm not asking the question, but not too many people go, oh, they're the greatest. No. Even people who work for them didn't think they were great. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, which is a very interesting thing. Why would you pray with yourself? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I did add the. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off, see, he's not in the center of the picture. I love the way that God organizes stuff. Have you ever watched a sunset? All of us have a time or two. And it's like, it's this beautiful panorama. You know, if you only see this much sunset, it's really colorful and nice. But if you see the whole thing, it's like, whoa. You see the stars, it's like, whoa. And then you think about Jesus living on earth, going through things, doing all this stuff. And he tells this parable, this story. And we can see two men go up to the temple to pray. two men to the temple to pray. He set the stage. And sometimes we miss that with God. We go, yeah, okay, the Pharisee and the tax collector, okay, yeah. And we think, it sounds almost like we're doing an auction. This is no auction. You need to pay attention. This Pharisee thinks he's okay. Did you pick that up? The tax collector is standing afar off. He's not in the center of the screen. He's off on the edge. He wouldn't even so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He's got his head down. And he's got his head down. He's beating his breast. Just, oh, gosh. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This guy, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, before we get too far into this, remember that in the situation surrounding forgiveness, you don't fool God. God's no fool. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows what is really going on. And sometimes if you just mouth empty words, we tend to think that, well, yeah, but God, he likes those kind of words. No, he doesn't. He wasn't impressed. Did you notice the things the Pharisee said? Weren't they cool? I mean, really? I fast twice a week. Wow, that's good stuff. Give tithes of all I possess. And he's not like other men. Boy, that's great. Except that the Pharisee goes away unjustified, even for all of his good words. And this tax collector, lowest of the low, went down to his house justified. Isn't it strange that we refuse to forgive others because we think they are more guilty than you or me? We refuse to forgive them. And see, it's not the works of men that save them. That's the lesson of this scripture. It's the heart of humility that says, I'm not worthy. Forgive me. I've had to say that to people. In fact, I'm pretty practiced at it. I make a lot of mistakes. No, I'm not trying to make mistakes. I'm not trying to be a bonehead. But I still make mistakes. I can't just sit back there smiling at me right now. Candace is our church treasurer. Do I make mistakes with money? No. But boy, we sure have some interesting discussions on some things. Malfeasance? Misuse of funds? No, nothing like that. Nothing like that. More about classification. What do we call this? What do we call that? But I'm not perfect. And I wish I could tell you I'm always consistent. But even that, I'm consistently inconsistent sometimes. I try really hard. But it's an interesting thing that it's not the works of men or the trying that saves them. It's a heart of humility. He says, I'm not worthy, forgive me. Only by admitting our insufficiency can we come into his sufficiency. It's almost like, you know, you're either going to fill yourself up with your own stuff or God's stuff. It's interesting that on the outside, the Pharisee was the righteous one, and the tax collector was socially outcast and a thief and a usurper of the people's wealth and privilege. He was those things. See, that's the thing that we don't automatically get. He was guilty of those things. Yet the words of the Pharisee reveal pride and self-sufficiency. And it negates the gift of God. It takes it away. It turns it to a net zero. But that's the very gift that the tax collector received. Now, we could ask a question. Did the tax collector need forgiveness? Oh, yeah. But a lot of us, what we would demand is that that tax collector measure up to the standard that we have, that we live by. He didn't do it. Now, we see other tax collectors that actually gave stuff back. Zacchaeus is one. He gave stuff back. If he cheated anybody, that was, he could have been a stand-up comic with that line. He was going to give back four times what he took. That's an amazing thing. Jesus said, today, the kingdom of God is in this family. This man has entered in. I mean, a change. We sometimes live in a world that's halfway between false humility and judgmentalism. Not trusting in ourselves exactly, but looking at ourselves as having arrived. We've arrived. We're certainly better than those guys. Now, if we think about that parable, saying I'm better than those guys is tantamount to being a Pharisee. Not a good thing. It's disgusting and it's wrong. And we stand in such obvious needs of salvation. Have you looked in the mirror lately? I mean, really? You look at yourself in reality and you see that you have a need. We're all broken. I was so pleased to see in that little video vignette that it talked about this voice that's shouting, saying, "You're more broken than anybody." And the quiet, still, small voice says, "Everybody's broken just like you." He is our only hope. See, if you have another hope that you can trust in, like some people trust in their works, this Pharisee thought he was doing pretty good. Yet we see that Jesus is our only hope. And here's the key. I want you to kind of get this. Forgiveness of others is always substitutionary in its nature. We agree to take on ourselves the action and the guilt of others who have wronged us. You may not like that, but that's what forgiveness is. Only then can we give the issue to God, who is the only one who can rightly do anything about it. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a decision to forgive. And so we would like to talk around this, and you may have other opinions. But frankly, this is the truth. You say, well, how do you know that's the truth? That's what Jesus did. Did he not take our guilt on himself? Well, that's different. That was Jesus. Really? Greater things shall you do who believe. You think he was just talking about miracles? Maybe not. Jesus is our only hope. And here's another place we see this model by Jesus himself. This is in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, if we start realizing just how much we need the forgiveness of God, we have a need. We can come boldly before God, before his throne, entering in to ask him for that forgiveness. We can be bold about it. We don't have to shy back. There's two bits of good news here. See, we have a sympathetic high priest. Think about that. You don't have to sell him on the idea of forgiveness. He's sympathetic. He already understands. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't have to be afraid to come. He's sympathetic. And we can go there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't have to wait until everything is perfect. You know how they talk about the stars align? And I mean, there's a lot of expressions out there. But that's not anything about what God has in mind. It's the most amazing thing. Because, see, we look at forgiveness and we start talking about the forgiveness of sins as one of those things that we went back to, kind of the things of the beginning. We don't even understand what it means. We think in terms of forgiveness being tied to trying harder. It's not tied to that at all. Otherwise, the Pharisee would have gone away justified, and the tax collector, who had not repented yet, would not have been forgiven. But as it were, both of them, it was backwards from what we think of. So the rule for us, the thing we need to remember, is don't be afraid to come. And don't be afraid to fight the temptations of life. I'm not saying give in, just do whatever you want. That's not what God wants us to do. But he understands he'll give us the grace when we need to have it. You don't have to worry about making salvation happen. He's done it. He already did it. You don't have to worry about sin. He's beaten it. This is really good news. Now, it may be strange news to your ears. You may be going, huh? Take a look at the scripture. You don't have to worry about retribution by God. He is your great high priest who has compassion for you in your weaknesses and trials. That is way cool. Because what we tend to think about God is he's up there with this baseball bat, you know, Louisville Slugger number 5 or whatever, and he's just waiting for you to mess up. And here comes that whistling sound. Is that baseball bat coming across? Lands just about here. You go, whoa, God just really, that's when we say, oh, God loves me so much. Wait a minute. That's not at all what happened. In fact, he promises to never leave you or forsake you. That's quite a statement for somebody who's not doing quite the right thing. But see, the great news is that really none of us are all doing the right thing. Now, I'm not trying to make allowance here, so it doesn't matter. We used to call that greasy grace, sloppy agape. I mean, there's a lot of words for it. And it's like, doesn't matter how you live, just, you know, Jesus loves you, it doesn't matter. It does matter. But they're two different things entirely. Living for God, and you have to admit, I have talked about that just a little bit from up here. You have heard me talk about that. Living for God, living in a righteous manner. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying you can't count on that for salvation, for forgiveness. They're two different things. But we get them all mixed up. And we don't like it when someone has things that they do and I'm not so sure they're really saved. And, you know, I'm old enough. I know it's hard for you to believe. I'm old enough to remember some of the things that people used to say that were a sign of not being forgiven. Not wearing a tie. Now, we laugh now because I look around. I don't see anybody here wearing a tie. But back then, that was a big deal. And not having a suit coat on. And you were doubtful if you wore anything but a white shirt. I tended to wear other color shirts, and so I was always a little doubtful. Now, when you're talking about forgiving others, it's impossible to talk about forgiving others and totally ignoring what forgiveness is, right? But I want to look at forgiving ourselves in the light of the fact that he forgives us. This is very, very interesting, very eye-opening. Go to 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we start looking at that verse and say, well, it sounds a little doubtful. Maybe if we're not doing those things. Well, wait a minute. Hang on. Keep going. Same. Next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You have to be really careful. When you take the Bible, the entirety of the Bible is correct. It's true. But have you ever noticed how some parts seem to contradict another part a little bit? They actually fit together. I don't know if you've ever noticed that across, like one of those jigsaw puzzles, they're opposites when they fit together. Have you noticed that? I mean, if one has something sticking out, it's got something to go around it every time. If it doesn't, you got the wrong part in the wrong place. But yet that's how we are when we're forgiving ourselves. We oftentimes get the wrong part in the wrong place. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you kind of get the picture here that he's kind of going back and forth? It's like one of those sandwiches, you know? And the first thing is that we see is that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, we have fellowship with one another. If you're mixed up in the wrong things and you're walking with somebody else, that's not called fellowship. You're mixed up in the wrong crowd, you're doing the wrong things. But it ain't fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You have to be careful about the word all, because a lot of times it means all. So walking in light, that's the way of peace and forgiveness and joy. We all know that. Walking in darkness is its own reward and has no hope of his grace later. Now, I'm not talking about, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Jesus died for everybody in the whole world. How do we know that? 1 John 3:16, right? Or excuse me, John 3:16, not 1 John. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He doesn't say God so loved people in church. Doesn't say for God so loved nice people. He loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him not perish but have everlasting life. But it goes on to say something else, that he who doesn't believe is condemned already. For he's not believed on the only Son of God. So there's a place in there where there's a decision process that has to be made. And so in some ways we look at this and we want to go, it's all for all of us, we just fit, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody, you know, all the income free. But that's not exactly what it's saying. This is talking to people who have come into believing in that only begotten Son of God. It's not talking to people who haven't placed their faith in him. And that's kind of the difference here. You got to be careful about that, because what we tend to do is we tend to either broaden it out so it's everybody, or we make it just so, in the days of old, we would call it us four and no more. And that's a very limiting thing. And it's only those people who really do this stuff and believe this way. And it's like, no, that's too narrow. Walking in darkness is its own reward. It has no hope of grace later. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's when we experience his fellowship and the cleansing power of his blood. That's what the scripture says. And then we sin. Sounded pretty good before that, didn't it? And then we have three words. Then we sin. What are we to do? See, we want Jesus in his life so very much. I mean, I've not met a lot of people. I could give a rip what God wants. We all care. Somebody cares. We want Jesus. We want his life. And now our fellowship is broken. And Jesus invites us to meet him. Now, this is truly a come-to-Jesus meeting. We hear that phrase cast around. And what it means is we meet with the big boss and we get the smack laid down. Hey, you're messing up here. There is a real come-to-Jesus meeting, and Jesus comes. But he doesn't do that sort of stuff. He doesn't do the smackdown thing. We confess our sin and we're made whole again. Isn't that an amazing thing? We confess our sin and we're made whole. See, it's not a matter of working our way back out of it again. Have you learned yet that you can't undo sin? Have you learned yet you can't do anything good enough to undo what you did? It's very important. You say, well, that's not true. Think about it. If I walk over to my wife and I step on her foot, trust me on this, is going to hurt. Now, if I do that on purpose, that's really not a very good thing, is it? But what can I do to make the foot stop hurting? Now, I know some of you believe that if you just kiss the owie, but probably that's not going to do it. All I can say is I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? Now, she waves her head yes, because, you know, you may not know this, but she almost has to take insurance out when we dance. It's pretty bad. So she is used to me stepping on her foot. But there has to be a place of forgiveness. Notice that forgiveness did not include making her foot feel okay again. I don't have that power, and neither do you. It's a miracle, see? It's a miracle. You are kept by Jesus Christ. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, again, I'll go back to the New Living Translation because I just like the way it came straight across. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Fair enough? Then God made you alive with Christ. Notice that's past tense. made you alive with Christ, for he forgave some of our sins. No, he forgave all our sins. Now, you have to remember what this means is that for each one of us, we are tempted to two different ways of looking at this. And one way is, if you sin, if you do something wrong, you come and you say, I'm sorry, every time you do it. But there's another thing. If this scripture is true, I believe it is, then God made you alive with Christ because he forgave all your sins. Now you say, yeah, that's just one verse, Pastor. Come on, what's the bottom line here? Come on, let's go. Okay, let's go context, next verse. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Can I see the hands, please? This is an actual question. Of anybody who's had a bill forgiven? There's a few. Not everybody, but almost everybody's had that experience. You owed something, and now you don't. Why? Because the record of the charges was taken away. You no longer owe it. You can't pay it back. Had the experience once of a person who wanted to give money back to Social Security. Now, if there's anybody, you can't just give money to a governmental agency. It doesn't work. They will fight you tooth and nail and not take your money. They'll just give it back to you. That's not how God works. But some of us try the same thing with God. You forgave it, huh? Well, I'm going to pay you anyway. Watch out. Watch out. Because what we're really saying is, you can't forgive me, which is a really heavy thing to say to God. He is the one, after all, who gave his only son to die for the whole world, and we're saying he can't forgive? Excuse me? Now, some of you have been raised in a religious system. I won't go into a bunch of names. There's several different names. And some of them are not the names you might think of if you weren't involved in it. They're legalistic. They believe that it's your responsibility. Doggone it. You've got to clean up the town. Unfortunately, they're wrong. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by doing what? Nailing it to the cross. Now, if you looked at the cross, it didn't have any papers on it. Who was on the cross? Jesus was on the cross. So what it's saying is, in Jesus, our charges were nailed on the cross with Christ. Now, for all of us, when did that happen? Is that like next week? Next year? It was in the past. This is incredibly important for us to realize our forgiveness wasn't bought like 3 weeks from now. Some of you are looking at paying off a bill. You're looking, you know, when I get this thing paid off, it's going to be a good deal. Some of you are looking forward to being able to buy something. When I get to buy that, it'll be a good deal, yeah? The greatest gift you'll ever receive is the gift of having all your charges canceled. This is why when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai, which means paid in full. So when we think about forgiveness, it's not a matter of you earning it. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You can't live good enough to earn it, to deserve it. I would say the Pharisee really had the thing together, but he wasn't righteous. You have to see yourself as worth forgiving because God forgives. You have to see yourself that way. There's no other way it's going to work. You have to make a decision to see yourself as worth forgiving. God has actually made a way where there was no way through Jesus Christ. He is the one who decided you were worth it. God decided that. He said, you're worth it. Now, I know that it would be really nice to come back at this point and say, now, of course, you really have to. It doesn't say that. For each one of us, we have a decision to make, and it's about whether we will or will not receive what Christ did for us. So I want you to think back to the beginning of our time this morning, talking about forgiveness, and ask yourself these two questions, which we saw in the video. Which voice am I listening to? You're supposed to ask yourself that question. I'm not asking for me. And why am I listening to that voice? You understand that if the voice you're listening to is the one that shouts, by the way, a lot of times we ask God, hey, God, should I do this? And you'll get an answer like that fast. That's usually the wrong guy. Because if you start discerning it, you'll find that there's this guilt thing that's built into it. It's a performance-based thing. You've got to do this or else, hey. But the still small voice isn't always that fast. Sometimes. Not always. So knowing which voice you're listening to is extremely important. But I can tell you this, the voice that you listen to, if it's saying, you're not good enough, wrong voice. If it's saying, well, you know, really, you could be forgiven, but God couldn't even forgive you, wrong voice. But the second question is one only you can answer. Why are you listening to that voice? You know why in most cases we do? Because we think in our minds that somehow that's a holy thing to do. We think that that's what we're supposed to do. That maybe even God wants us to listen to that voice. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not his voice. This is what God says. I'm going to go to Romans 5 and verses 6 through 11. When we were utterly helpless. Do you get a picture here? I mean, do you start seeing that you see the parable of Jesus told, and there's the Pharisee. He thinks he's got it all together. And then there's the other guy. He's way off on the side. He won't even look up, beating his chest. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us, good people. No, it doesn't say that. It's the sinners. Okay, now what's a sinner? That's kind of old-fashioned language. What's a sinner? A sinner is someone who is rebelling against God, doing things his own way, her own way. When we were utterly helpless, that's what we did. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, this forgiveness thing is tied to performance, but it's not your performance. It's tied to Jesus' performance. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, do you see this? This is very important. Since we have been made right in God's sight, have you ever felt like God was looking at you like, couldn't you get it one time? This is saying that you are right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. This isn't exactly what we're used to. You know why? Because we start turning it around. Well, I've got to be good enough. I have to do this. I have to do that. And some of us have known some people who, well, you know, God loves me and God knows my heart. Watch out when you hear that one. I've heard people do terrible things because God knew their heart. And usually what it meant is, I know that God would have it another way, but I want to do it this way. Watch out. But we'll just presume for a second that none of us have ever done that. I think truly we all have. But this is still true. Since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. We emphasize so much the death of Christ, but the death of Christ wouldn't mean anything except for the life of Christ. And so what it's saying is our friendship with God, our fellowship, that meeting, come to Jesus meeting was made, and we were restored by the death of Jesus, by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies. You can't overemphasize these parts because we tend to think in terms, well, yeah, if I'm a really good person, of course. But then the day comes, you're not a really good person. I won't ask the question because I don't need to. We're all human. We're all broken. And you have days where you do the wrong thing. Now, some of us have made a profession of faith, and we have made doing the wrong thing almost professional. We've got it down to a fine art. If that's you, you don't have to do that anymore. That's part of this good news. He sets you free from that. But as far as the punishment, let that go, because we can rejoice, verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So, well, I think we need another scripture. Really? Okay. How about the one where Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends? Jesus said that. You remember Jesus? It's not just a Sunday school answer this morning. The Son of God said that. Who? To his disciples. The same bunch of guys that disappeared when he was put on trial. Same bunch of guys. I no longer call you servants, but friends. Same bunch of guys. You ever let God down? Of course you have. Is it possible to let God down and not let yourself down? No? Is that where you're going to stay? What voice are you listening to? Say, you hopeless person, you can never be that. That is not the voice of God. It's not. What is the voice of God? Your identity? You're adopted. That's why when we talk about identity in Christ, it's such a powerful concept, because we're reinforcing the fact we're adopted by God. Even in this country, we understand what it is to be adopted. Did you know that when you're adopted, you take the name of your father? You're included in the family as if you were born in it? Did you know that whatever that family has, you're in line for it? Now you think for a second, and it's hard for us because we think in terms of all sorts of different people that adopt, but think if you were a king and you as a king adopted someone into your family. Do you know what that means? They're now part of royalty. Well, no, there are kingly lines that have to be bloodlines, and I understand that. But an interesting thing about this, within the family of God, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there is no descriptor in any of the scriptures that say you have to be born of blood to receive the blessings of God. It says you have to be adopted. That's really important for us. Because we look at forgiveness in one of two ways. We look at forgiveness as being something that we earn. You can't earn it. Or we look at something, forgiveness, that is something that is given to us. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, how are you going to live? Well, if you're looking at, well, I'm the exact same way I always was. Well, okay. But you might think that there might be something a little different in the way that you would live if you understand that Jesus Christ has made you friends with God. You have a wonderful new relationship with God. Say, I've been a Christian for years. Yeah, that's great. Glad to hear it. Did you know that your relationship that everything in God is new every morning? Did you know that? We sing a song about that, or at least we used to. But the scripture says that. Everything with God is new all the time. So how are you going to live? Which voice are you going to listen to? Because I'll tell you, the voice you listen to will determine the way you live. And if you start thinking in terms of forgiveness being something you have to earn, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think back to that Pharisee feller and think about him. Now he had it all together. But he didn't go away justified. There was a poor guy, guilty of sin. And he called on God to just forgive him. He couldn't say he was a good guy in any way, shape, or form. It says he went to his house justified. There's a lesson there for us, folks. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for letting us be forgiven. Thank you that we don't have to earn it. We sometimes make this weird distinction, God, between salvation and forgiveness, as if we can earn forgiveness, but we get free salvation. But really, it's all part of the same parcel, something that you bought for us, something that you gave us that we can't earn. You might be here today, and you've never, ever really conceived of the fact that God is real, and all of this stuff sounds like so much hogwash or just a lot of words. And if that's you, I'm really glad you're here today. We're honored and glad that you're here. If today is the very, very first day you've actually honestly considered that maybe God isn't the God of guilt and the God of awful things, but instead has really made a way for you, give him your life. Admit that you've done wrong. Be like that other guy. And admit that you've done wrong. And watch what God does. As he justifies you and brings you into his home. If you want to grow in God in today's context, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, which only comes from God. If you want to lead people into grace and into the knowledge of the truth. Don't try to lead into something else. You'll probably miss it. We lead people into Jesus. Thank you, God, so much for giving us your Son and declaring us to be worthy even when we don't deserve it. Thank you that you accept us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you may have a question or kind of need to process this a little bit. And some of you process better with people, and some of you process better alone. I don't know about that. But if prayer teams are come, we have people up here that will pray for you, and they'll be willing to talk to you. And I'm willing to talk to you, too. But one of the things that I want you to remember in all of this is just how much God really, really does love you just like you are. And it's not a matter of becoming something different and then hoping that God somehow, by hook or by crook, might receive you. That's all backwards and all wrong. Let him declare you to be righteous. Would you stand? We're going to dismiss you. We have First Sunday Fellowship through that door, through the next door, through the next door. And there is food back there, and that there will be food happening. Might need a little help setting up some chairs or tables or something like that, but that won't be a long thing. If you need prayer, there will be food left. Trust me on this. And if you didn't bring any food, that's fine. There's plenty. Don't worry about it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you have in every way the understanding of forgiveness in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.